Paul says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of worship this morning. Thank you that you have gathered your people. Father, our desire truly is to honor you and to glorify you, and we don't speak those words lightly, for we know the challenge that we face because of the sin that dwells within us, because of the world that we live in. It's so easy to be pulled away, so easy for our affections to be pushed and pulled, God, in a way that we'd lose sight of your greatness and your grace. And yet, God, thank you that through Jesus Christ we meet this morning and we worship you and you alone through your Son. Father, help us now as we look into this truth that's before us today. We rejoice that you've given us truth that will change us, truth that will reveal your character, yourself to us. And God, as we draw near to you, you change us. Thank you for the Spirit who is within us, who takes the Word and transforms us. We need it desperately. We give you glory. We come to you in great gratitude. Thank you for our Savior who gave his life, who died for us, who took our place, who took the wrath that we deserved upon himself. Father, we praise you for Jesus. Help us now to focus our attention, our devotion upon you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. On June 6th, 1944, thousands of American soldiers left the safety of their transport ships and they climbed upon landing craft and they began to make their way to the shoreline of a part of France that's called Normandy. And they would circle in the choppy waters of the English Channel for several hours before the first wave of troops would begin its assault on Hitler's fortress Europe. Most had trained for this moment for about 2 years. The vast majority of the soldiers on that day had never seen combat. They were not professionals. They were citizen soldiers. They answered the call of their nation in a time of great distress. And they were from all over the expanse of America. There were fishermen from Maine. There were teachers from New York. There were engineers from Pennsylvania, woodworkers from North Carolina, coal miners from West Virginia, farmers from Iowa, cowboys from Montana, college boys, high school kids. In the pre-dawn light of that morning, they were heading to specific beaches assigned to the American Army, places called Utah and Omaha. their thoughts in these moments before the invasion were as varied as their backgrounds. They thought of family, of home, wife, children, girlfriend, friends, fields and valleys and mountains. But for many, not only at Normandy, but to every soldier who faces combat for the first time, there's this encompassing thought: will I do my job? Will I do my duty? Will I be brave? Will I fight? Will I be a good soldier? That then is the question that comes before us this morning. If you've placed your faith in God through Jesus Christ, if you've placed your faith in Jesus as your God and your Savior, then whether you realize it or not, you are a soldier of Jesus. You belong to Him. And so the fitting question that we would ask on this Memorial Day weekend is simply this, and it's a question that goes to every one of us who claim the name of Jesus: are you a good soldier? This is a thought that Paul gives to Timothy as he writes to Timothy for the last time. We see it here in the second letter that Paul writes. Paul is in prison, and this time it's not under house arrest. This time he's not chained to a Roman guard with a measure of freedom. This time he's in the city of Rome, and he's in a dungeon, a dark, deep, cold dungeon, and he's waiting to die for his faith in Jesus. And Timothy, his co-worker, is struggling as he serves in the church at Ephesus. You see, the influence of the world and the imperfection of Christian people are weighing Timothy down. And Paul writes to encourage Timothy in his service. Now think about that for a moment, that Paul's in prison, his life is about to end, and he writes to encourage Timothy. And oh, how he encourages him. Look at verse 1, because he encourages Timothy with the grace of God, and he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then he encourages Timothy with his God-given purpose. Look at verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And then he also encourages Timothy to faithful labor in ministry by using three examples of hard work and faithfulness. And those examples are a soldier and an athlete and a farmer. And so today, let's focus on one of those examples. In verses 3 and 4, Paul reminds Timothy of the qualities of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And folks, we need these reminders. What is a good soldier of Jesus? I want you to notice that Paul uses three phrases that describe a good soldier. First of all, in verse 3, a good soldier endures hardship. Look what he says. He says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, in Paul's day, soldiers for the Roman army were recruited among the Roman citizens of the empire. And they also would be farmers or merchants or politicians or craftsmen, just ordinary people, much like the American military. They were common citizens recruited to service with the Roman army. And folks, you can be sure that being a Roman soldier was no party. You see, a Roman soldier was highly trained. He was disciplined. He was prepared for warfare through an empire that stretched from the Middle East to Africa to Europe and through the Mediterranean. These men who served in the Roman army knew that soldiering would bring great suffering and hardship. For those American soldiers who were heading to Omaha Beach on June 6, 1944, there was nothing that would prepare them for the pain and the hardship and the violence that they would face in those hours. They were some of the best trained soldiers in the world, but nothing in their training would compare to the hardship of combat. Many men who served at Normandy had no combat experience. There was a reason for this, because the leadership of the army did not want them to know just how bad combat was. And how bad was it? Able Company, 116th Regiment of the 29th Infantry Division, was riding the tide in seven Higgins boats about 5,000 yards from the beach when they were taken under by artillery fire. And the first shells fell short. At 1,000 yards, boat number five was hit dead on and sank. And six men drowned before help arrives. Second Lieutenant Edward Gearing and 20 others paddled around until picked up by naval craft, and therefore missing the fight at the shoreline. Someone said it was their lucky day. The other six boats ride unscathed to within 100 yards of the shore, where a shell into boat number three kills two men. Another dozen drown, taking to the water as the boat sinks. Carrying their equipment, they die. It leaves five boats. Lieutenant Edward Tidrick in boat number two cries out, "My God, we're coming in at the right spot, but look at it. There's no shingle, there's no wall, there's no shell holes, no cover, nothing." His men are at the sides of the boat straining for a view of the target, and they stare, but they say nothing. At exactly 6:36 a.m., ramps are dropped along the boat line and the men jump off in water anywhere from waist deep to higher than a man's head. And this is the signal by the Germans atop the bluff. Already pounded by mortars, the floundering line is instantly swept by crossing machine gun fires from the ends of the beach. Able Company had planned to wade ashore in three files from each boat, with a center file moving out from the boat and then a right file and a left file. And as the center file left their boats and jumped into the water, they didn't make it 5 yards. And they were cut to pieces. And even the lightly wounded die by drowning, doomed by the water logging of their overloaded packs. And from boat number one, all hands jump off in water over their heads, and most of them are carried down and they drown. 10 or so survivors get around the boat and clutch at its sides in an attempt to stay afloat. The same thing happens to the section in boat number four. Half of its people are lost to the fire or the water before anyone gets to shore. All order has vanished from Able Company before it fired a single shot. Suffering and death rule on Omaha Beach. And within 15 minutes of landing at Omaha, Able Company, 116th Regiment of the 29th Infantry Division, made up mostly of National Guardsmen from Virginia, was almost wiped out. It took my dad almost 40 years to begin to talk to me about what he went through in Korea in the fall of 1950 as an American infantry soldier. And he told me of intense heat and extreme cold and weariness and hunger and constant threat from the enemy. Days and days of no sleep, and then trying to sleep in a hole dug in the ground. Buddies killed around him, buddies wounded around him. Constant wondering if he would live through the day or even the next hour. You see, brothers and sisters, a soldier's life is one of hardship. And that's the picture that Paul gives now to Timothy. He says, you must endure hardship. One translation says, you must share hardship as a good soldier of Jesus. And folks, make no mistake, a good soldier of Jesus will experience hardship. Please know and understand that when you sign up with Jesus, that there will be spiritual battle, and there will be war, and there will be enemies, and there will be obstacles, and there will be difficulties and hardship and suffering. Paul himself was writing this letter from a Roman prison. He would later be sentenced to death, and he would be put to death. Others had already died for Jesus. In our world today, Christians are facing extreme hardship for Jesus, and we're just beginning to feel that opposition in our own land. And so be ready. Be prepared. When hardships come in Christian living, don't give up. Don't fade away. Don't surrender. You must endure hardship as a good soldier. People have said to me, Pastor, you sure talk a lot about suffering and difficulties and trials. And you know, perhaps I do. But I want you soldiers to be prepared. I want you soldiers to be ready. Because that's a part of real Christian living. Paul would say to Timothy in chapter 3, same letter, chapter 3, verse 12, he would say, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. For years, my dad said that one thing that God used to keep him alive in Korea was older soldiers. In his infantry company, there were soldiers who had fought in World War II. And these soldiers were experienced. They had been through battles. They had experienced combat. And they tried their best to prepare those young soldiers for the fight that was ahead. Brothers and sisters, I want you to be prepared. I want you to be equipped. I want you to be ready for the spiritual battles that you will face. Because if you truly follow Jesus, there will be hardship. There will be spiritual combat if you truly follow Jesus. So Paul is saying to Timothy, and he's saying to us, be ready for the kinds of sacrifices and hardships that come with serving Jesus. Are you a good soldier of Jesus? A good soldier will endure hardship. Now look at verse 4. There's a second phrase that Paul uses to describe a good soldier. He says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Entangles himself is what Paul says. Folks, if a soldier is distracted when engaged in warfare, he's in trouble. In other words, there must be a commitment. There must be a devotion. There must be a dedication. There must be a single-mindedness in doing his job and his duty. Those American soldiers who landed at D-Day on the coast of France, they were trained and prepared as best as possible. They were good men. They were good soldiers. But many did not make it. The first few waves of the infantry assault were decimated by the enemy. The Germans had pre-planned and prepared defenses for this invasion. And when those boats landed and when the ramps went down, they were already zeroed in by the German artillery with mortars and machine guns. And the loss was terrible. The survivors huddled behind a small bank or a shingle that provided limited protection. And they were helpless. They were in shock. Many of them were wounded. If the Germans had thrown a concentrated advance against them at that critical time, they would have been thrown into the sea. But something happened. Something happened on those beaches. Here and there, men who had given themselves totally to their training and preparation, they began to lead. They had not become entangled by other things in their training and their equipping, and they began to advance off the beach. So what is Paul saying to Timothy and to us this morning? He's saying, you're at war. Don't become entangled with the affairs of life. The word that he uses, entangled, is very clear. It gives the picture of a soldier who tries to draw his sword, but it gets caught in his robe. The word was also used to describe a ram whose horns are caught in a thicket. And so Paul says, you're at war. Don't get caught up. Don't get interwoven into the affairs of the world. Christians, we need the reminder. See, we need to push away the fog that sometimes comes before our eyes. Many things in our lives, nice things, fun things, time-consuming things take up our life, takes our time, takes our effort. Some are necessary, some are just for pleasure, but think of how they grab us. Think of how they hold us and they entangle us and they hinder us in our Christian lives. And folks, when all is said and done, many of our pursuits and many of our pleasures will be for nothing. And they will disappear as an early morning haze in a mountain valley. Peter says it this way in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. He says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Do you get that? They become entangled. Same word that Paul uses. Do you want to see a clear picture of the affairs of this life that can entangle us? Then just pick up a daily newspaper. Because there's a section on current events, and a section on local events, and a section on business, and a section on sports, and a section on entertainment, and a section on selling things or buying things, a section on politics, a section on opinions, and folks, there is no section on God. There's no section on Jesus. There's no section on salvation or eternal things. See, one main reason why so many Christians are entangled in the affairs of life is because they are not engaged in warfare. My dad was in the Army for almost 2 years before he went to Korea, and he told me that when he got there, that it all became crystal clear. The training, the discipline, the devotion, the commitment. When he landed in Busan, Korea, and within 2 days, he was right in the middle of a terrible battle north of the Busan perimeter. He said it all became clear. Because when the bullets were flying over his head and the men were dying beside him, he knew he was at war. And he was in it. And it was life and death. Oh, folks, that we would open our eyes. Oh, that we would wake up, get in the battle, and don't let the things of this world entangle you. Are you a good soldier of Jesus? Look again at verse 4, because there's a third phrase that Paul uses here to describe a good soldier of Jesus. He says in verse 4, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, Paul knew that in the Roman army, a general would often raise his own army. He himself or his representative would enlist citizens to become soldiers. And the soldier's devotion would be toward Rome, but more than that, the soldier's devotion would be toward the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And that soldier then would follow his leader, he would follow his general, his officer. And the soldier would fight to please him. And the soldier would suffer to please him. And the soldier would not become entangled in the affairs of life to please the one who had enlisted him. Now, there's been a lot written concerning the invasion of Normandy and the American army at Omaha and Utah beaches, but one thing stands out in those critical moments on Omaha Beach when the first wave of infantry was almost destroyed, when the second wave was taking heavy losses. Men began to lead, and men began to follow. And though they were severely tested, their training and their purpose began to move them to fight. And yes, they fought for survival. And yes, they fought for one another. And yes, they even realized that the freedom of people in Europe, people in our own nation, depended upon them. Lieutenant Walter Taylor of Baker Company, 116th Regiment of the 29th Infantry Division, landed with 20 men on Omaha Beach. He was part of the second wave. And after fighting his way across the beach, he and his men climbed a trail up a bluff and then fought a German platoon in a small French village. After that short fight, he was told that all of the officers of Baker Company were dead or wounded. And so he becomes the company commander. Of 200 men who started that invasion that morning, only 28 were left. And Taylor looked around at those men and he said, "That ought to be enough. Follow me." One of his men said this: "We saw no sign of fear in him. Watching him made men of us. Marching or fighting, he was leading, and we followed him." And the next few hours, Walter Taylor and his little band fought their way further inland than any unit on Omaha Beach. Now, folks, Paul doesn't say it here in this passage, but the implication is very clear. As Christians, our commander is Jesus. He's the one who has enlisted us. He's the one who has called us. He's the one who has brought us into His army. And the question then is, are we pleasing Him? Are we pleasing the one who has enlisted us and called us into His army? And the truth is, folks, we're always striving to please someone. We will please other people, we will please ourselves, or we will please our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. On this Memorial Day weekend, we've said much about the devotion and sacrifice of Americans for Americans. And these illustrations that we have used this morning show us what men will do for a noble cause. And freedom and family and nation are surely noble causes. And we are often deeply moved by this courage and devotion to duty. But brothers and sisters, soldiers of Jesus Christ, let us not waste our lives. For we have before us today a cause that is 10,000 times more valuable and important. And that cause is a person, and that person is Jesus. And if these soldiers at Normandy would give their todays for our tomorrows, then surely, as soldiers of Jesus Christ, we can for Jesus and for families and church and city and nation and the peoples of this earth give our todays for their tomorrows. And that's exactly what our commander told us to do. Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, "He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." For my sake, Jesus said. And folks, Paul lived what he spoke to Timothy. He would say later to Timothy in chapter 4 of the same letter, he said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand, and I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race,
and I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Folks, that means that we'll stand before our commander. And may it be that when we stand before him, that we, like the Apostle Paul, will simply say, I have fought the good fight. A good soldier will please his commander. If you ask those living soldiers of D-Day if it was worth it, then the overwhelming answer would be, it was hard. Most difficult thing I've ever done. But for what it accomplished, I would do it again. Several years ago, I was visiting Dad, and I shared with him that we had several students from South Korea here at Faith Baptist Church, and that I'd have the opportunity to share the gospel with some of them. And I looked at Dad and I said, Dad, because of your service and your sacrifice, these students today have the freedom and the opportunity to come to this nation and we can share the gospel with them. Tears came to my dad's eyes and he said, well, it was worth it. When our life and service as Christian soldiers is done, may we say clearly with joy, well, it was worth it. It was worth it. Let's bow our heads.